As we have been highlighting, we are coming to the fourth crisis in the life of Hezekiah, and we have called it a crisis of vanity. There were the three preceding ones. We start out thinking about the challenge or the crisis of the need of reform when he came to the throne because of the wickedness of his father and the departure from God that there had been in the land. Hezekiah led a great movement of reformation. Then there was the challenge or the crisis of the Assyrians, who had besieged Jerusalem and were outside the city walls and were expecting Judah and Jerusalem and King Hezekiah just to open the gates and let them in on their reputation alone, because they were such a fearful foe. And then we were thinking also about his sickness as the third of the challenges or the crisis that came into his life, how he heard that word from the Lord through the prophet, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And yet the Lord was merciful to him and added on to him 15 years and gave him that wonderful sign that indeed was going to come to pass. And that therefore then brings us to these verses that are before us again today. You'll notice there towards the end of this portion that mention is made about Isaiah writing. And we have already considered Isaiah chapter 38, because that has to do with the king's sickness. But if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 39, and just to keep this portion before you, will be referring to it this morning, but just to make you aware of it now, it's one of the shorter chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah, but it has to do with this particular crisis in the life of Hezekiah, this crisis of vanity. Isaiah chapter 39, and we're just going to read the opening verse here, and it says, "At that time," which is following on from the king's sickness, which is the same connecting thought there that we had where we began our reading in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. There's that thought that it follows on after his sickness. So Isaiah 39, verse 1 says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." And maybe the next line, "And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things." And that follows on down through that short chapter about what happened. And we will be making reference to that this morning as we're considering Hezekiah at this particular time. But for all of this man's commendable points, there was this time when his heart was lifted up with vanity. No man is perfect, no matter how good an individual he may be. There's faults and flaws in every single individual. No matter how much of the grace of God is in our lives, and no matter how much of conformity to Christ there is in our lives, there is still the old root of sin that is there, and it raises its ugly head on many an occasion. And it is a reminder that we are in a constant battle against that old nature and how it manifests itself. And it can do so in various ways, and the devil is always busy. He's always seeking to use circumstances and opportunities to work in the heart and life of a child of God, and even at a vulnerable moment to make them to do or to say something that they ought not to say. If you remember, and maybe turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a portion of scripture that is often thought about in times of need, because there's that wonderful statement, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And yet, following on from that, there is those exhortations about being sober, being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It may be surprising in one way, and yet not surprising in another, but it may be surprising. Why should the exhortation to be sober, be vigilant, just follow on after that statement about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? And the point is that when we are overwhelmed with care of various sorts, that is a very vulnerable moment. When there are cares of various shades that come into our lives, and without numbering different types of care, just generally that term, different cares that come into our lives, that's a vulnerable moment for the Christian, because the devil can use those cares to drive a wedge between us and the Lord. And that's why Peter is following on here with the exhortation, be sober, be vigilant at that very moment when these cares are upon you. Yes, cast them upon the Lord, for he cares for us. But also be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is out to make hay on such an occasion and take that opportunity when there is that vulnerability in a Christian's life because of their circumstances. So there's always that need on our part to be vigilant. And even a good man like Hezekiah, and that's why the Lord records all of these details about a man like Hezekiah. Because if it was only his good points that were recorded in Scripture, what benefit would that be to us? Because we would think these men live on a plane that we'll never reach. Whereas the Lord describes human character and human conduct, even in his people as they are. We are an imperfect people. Yes, the Lord has saved us and he is making us holy, but we're still an imperfect people. That's not an excuse for imperfection. That's not an excuse for sin. It is a reality. We are imperfect. And the Lord includes the imperfections of his saints in Old Testament times and New Testament times because it is a true reflection of his people. Now, in thinking about this crisis of vanity, we highlighted three areas that we wanted to consider. And we looked at the first one a fortnight ago. And that was the part that prosperity played in this crisis of vanity. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 32, just to remind you of this, as I say, it was a fortnight ago, as I was in Tyndale last Lord's Day morning. But it mentions there about the great possessions that this man had. For example, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27, and Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And then it begins, I'm not going to go over those next number of verses, but it begins there to outline the abundance that he had, that he was so prospered at this particular time. The Lord prospered him. It tells us that at the end of verse 29, for God had given him substance very much, and the Lord honored him for what he did in the reform movement that he led in the land, and withstanding the Assyrians, and even what happened in the adding on of the 15 years to his life. The Lord indeed prospered this man. So we thought about the part that prosperity can play in vanity. And there is always a danger when we prosper. It's a time of ease, or it can be a time of ease. It can be a time when we let down our guard in many respects. And that's a dangerous time when that happens. And we were thinking about that prayer that you have at the end of Proverbs, where there was that prayer, and neither to be have plenty nor to be poor, because there's snares in both. The point that we want to consider this morning is the part that pride played in this crisis of vanity. And then we'll come on to consider another time the part that providence played in this crisis of vanity, because it tells you further down there that God left him to try him, which is a very interesting statement. Verse 31, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So we'll come to think, God willing, another time about the part that providence played in this crisis of vanity. But what I want us to consider this morning is the part that pride played in this. And that brings us back then to verse 25 particularly, also 26. But it says in verse 25, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. And it's that phrase there that I want us to major upon today. His heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. That word it's translated there by the verb lifted up is also translated five other times in the Old Testament by the English word haughty. So a haughty spirit entered into him. And you just think of what that, you know, conjures up in our own minds today when you think about somebody with a haughty spirit. Here's a man who's lifted up with himself. Here's a man who is beginning to think more of himself than he ought to think. Yes, he had been down in the depths, both with the siege that had come upon his city, his sickness, that he was on what seemed to be on his deathbed, and he has been raised up, and he has prospered so much. But in all of this, there's this lifting up of his heart, this haughty spirit that has developed in him. It doesn't seem as if that spirit was in him at a previous time. And all that we have read about Hezekiah coming to the throne and that work of reformation that he led, and in all of those other events that we have spent now a number of months pondering and considering, there doesn't seem to have been a spirit of haughtiness that was evident there in any of the circumstances or the events that are found recorded about Hezekiah. But now it comes to the fore. And it is not a reminder, Christian, that there can lie in our hearts sins that we don't even know are there. And all it takes is just the opportunity for them to flourish. Just a little watering of the seed, and sins that we don't even suspect would lie in our heart can begin to grow and develop and even take over our lives and bring us trouble. That's how it seems with Hezekiah. Here is something that up until this point in time, there's not an indication at all that such a spirit is in this man. And because of these circumstances that have developed in his life, there is this haughty spirit. He's lifted up with himself. He's taken up with a satisfaction about himself, about his own achievements, about what he has attained by way of his possessions. That spirit that has developed in him has caused him to dishonor the Lord. That's why it is such an issue. Because if you look at verse 25 here, 2 Chronicles 32, 25, and you'll notice that it starts with the contrast, but. And if we go back then to verse 24, well, what's the contrast? Well, the contrast is, remember, the reminder that there was a time when this man did humble himself and he cried unto the Lord, and that the Lord was very gracious to him. And the Lord spake unto him, which is a reference to the promise of added 15 years. And then also he gave him the sign. And the sign was the shadow going back 10 degrees on the sundial of his father Ahaz. So what we are reminded in verse 24 is of what the Lord has done for him. Verse 25 has the but. But Hezekiah rendered not, again, according to the benefit done. He didn't give the Lord his place. He didn't acknowledge the Lord and what had happened. This man was on his deathbed with the sentence of death upon him. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, was the word that come from God through the prophet. And yet the Lord was merciful to him. When he prayed and he cried unto the Lord heard that prayer and sent Isaiah back again with that promise that I'll add unto your days 15 years. But having seen the sign, having asked for the sign that the Lord was indeed going to do this, then Hezekiah forgot the Lord. He didn't give the Lord the glory for what had happened, being taken up with himself. Now, the Lord had done great things for him. When you think of those circumstances that we have mentioned again there, the Lord had done great things for him. And yet, for all of that, there is not that rendering to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And when we do not render to the Lord the glory that is due to his name, we are being lifted up with pride. What is it that keeps us back from giving the Lord the glory? It has to be our own hearts being lifted up. It has to be that we are thinking more of ourselves than we should if we're not giving the Lord the glory. We're taking the glory to ourselves, and we immediately begin to realize the significance of that, because God is a jealous God and he will not give the glory that belongs to him to another, either to a creature or to an idol. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Neither to another creature nor to an idol will God give the glory that is due to his name. And in regard to Hezekiah, it's not an idol that he's worshipped. He hasn't turned to idolatry in that sense that he is worshipping an idol. Well, it is a form of idolatry because he's putting himself higher than he ought. He's giving himself more credit than he ought. He's praising himself. He's thinking, all of this has come about because of me and what I have done, my attainments. And he is not giving to the Lord the praise and the glory that he ought. Now the significant, or at least one significant point to notice in regard to this, is that this was an old sin that Hezekiah fell into, a very common old sin, and one that every king in Israel had been warned against. So he's sinning against light, in other words. Bad enough to sin, but sometimes sin is committed in ignorance. It's still sin. It doesn't lessen the fact that it's sin, but it's still a sin committed in ignorance. And you'll remember how the Lord instituted a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance back in earlier times. But Hezekiah can't say that it's ignorance. He can't claim that. He can't say, oh, I didn't know, I didn't realize, never suspected this, never thought for a moment that being king in Judah that I would fall into this. He can't make that excuse. And he can't make that excuse because of what his own circumstances will remind him of. You see, it was the duty of every king to write out the law. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a few verses here in this book. First of all, chapter 17, and it's verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom." So the Lord is speaking here about the time when Israel will choose a king. If you go back up to verse 14, we're not just going to read all of this portion, but if you look over those verses, you'll see that it's mentioned here of the time that will come, and we know that it did come in Israel's history when they wanted a king like the other nations. Well, the Lord had already stipulated certain things the king was not to do and certain things the king was to do. For example, there in verse 16, it tells us that they were not to multiply horses, because that would take them back down into Egypt. And we know that Solomon fell into that sin. There's no horses mentioned in Israel's history until the days of Solomon. And Solomon started going back down to Egypt. And he was the man whose heart was taken away from the Lord. The Lord had good reason. The laws of God are always for a reason. We're never to think, oh, this is some petty little commandment that God has given us. If God gives us a commandment to do something, I know that these are commandments that were particular to Israel or part of the civil law, but I'm making a general observation with God's moral law. If God gives us a law, there's a reason behind it for our good. And he gave laws here to Israel, and one of them was, when that time comes that you want a king, there are certain things that he is not to do. There are other things that he is to do. And that brings us to verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. "It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." And look at verse 20. "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." The Lord gives the reason why this is to take place. This very sin that Hezekiah fell into. His heart is lifted up, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 32. And yet when we go way back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, we discover the Lord says, in these very circumstances, the king is to write out a copy of the law, and he is to keep that copy beside him. He is to read in it all the days of his life, for this very reason, that his heart is not lifted up. That his heart is not lifted. The Lord knew that this was a sin that was going to be prevalent. As I say, it's an old sin. It's a common sin. It's not a sin that's just particular to Hezekiah. It's a sin that can affect any of us. It's a sin that can infect any of us. Was pride the very first sin? Was pride the sin that the devil committed first in heaven that caused him to be cast out? Is sin the first? Is pride the first sin? Is it the oldest sin? Is it the most common of sins? Well, the Lord here told Israel, your king is to write out the law, and he's to keep a copy of it beside him, and he's to read in it so that his heart would not be lifted up. Well, what might he write out? Well, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment, and let's see what it would be that he would have to write out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Sure, these are Hezekiah's very circumstances, and he had written this out. He had written these words out that the Lord says, you're not to forget the Lord when you prosper. You're not to forget the Lord in such circumstances that your heart is lifted up. Hezekiah had written these things out. You see, we can know something to be right. We can know it. We can have learned it, memorized it. We can have it before us in the Scripture, and yet we can still fall into that same trap. We're thinking here about a good man. We're not thinking here about an ungodly man, a man who has no thought of God, no thought of the Word of God. Hezekiah is a good man. We have seen enough of Hezekiah and studied him enough to come to that conclusion a long time ago. He was a good man. And yet when you think of what has been said to us here in all of this, and how applicable it is, he's even writing out these things. If you look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8, it says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine own hand hath gotten me this wealth. Was that what Hezekiah fell into? He thinks it's the power and the might of myself. This is why I have accumulated all of this. He had forgotten the Lord. And he didn't give the Lord the place that he should have. Later on over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, it says there, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? It's an unwise thing. It's a foolish thing to do. And yet, we have to acknowledge with Hezekiah, I can do the unwise thing. I can do the foolish thing. Even though I know it is wrong, even though the Word of God tells me there's such a perverseness in our hearts, we can do the very thing that we have written out and we know that we ought not to do. How important it is then that we are on our guard. Now, there's one particular incident that is here mentioned that illustrates how he was lifted up in his heart. And that brings us over to Isaiah 39. I've already drawn your attention to that portion, that short chapter. But I just want to summarize some points here with regards to this. You'll notice there, first of all, that there were letters and presents that were sent to Hezekiah. Merodach-Baladan knows what he's doing. He's flattering Hezekiah. The Babylonians weren't the power. They were developing into the prominent power in the earth at that time. Remember, the Syrians were the mighty power. In fact, what happened, the Syrians, as a result of the defeat and the slaughter that there was of the Syrian army, actually helped the Babylonians rise to become the preeminent power. And as we know, very soon after this, the Babylonians did become the superior power and did invade the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went into to captivity to the Syrians at this time of Hezekiah. But it was during Hezekiah's reign that change took place from the Assyrians being the prominent power to the Babylonians coming to the fore. So old Merodach-Baladan is very careful. He knows he doesn't have the might and power to wage war as he did later on and subsequent kings like Nebuchadnezzar. So he's flattering Hezekiah. He knows what has happened. He knows that Hezekiah has brought about the destruction of the Syrian army. So he wants to flatter him. And he sends him presents and he sends him letters congratulating him on what has happened, on his recovery, his return to good health, maybe even his defeat of the Assyrians. He has flattered him. I'm sure we know what flattery does to pride. I don't need to take time to expound that this morning. We all are aware of what flattery does to pride. Is there anything that is more inclined to make us to be proud than flattery? And as you read it here, you can just picture it in your own mind of what's taking place. This old king of Babylon is setting out in a course of flattery. Maybe even the devils suggesting that he do it. He doesn't. Maybe the king Baladan doesn't know that, but the old devil's behind it too. And it's going to have this effect upon Hezekiah. And then the next thing, there's this sending of ambassadors to Hezekiah. Now maybe we just need to, or at least I will read again those words of 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." So there are ambassadors that are sent. There's letters and presents that come first of all. Then, because they were so well received, Hezekiah was very glad of the commendations and the flattery that was directed toward him and all the praise that he was getting from these ungodly kings. It's a bit of a change from having the enemy at the gate besieging the city to now having the praise of these enemies and these other nations that were round about Israel. So he gladly accepted the presents and the letters. And when they were so well received, then next there's an ambassador sent, or a number of ambassadors. And they are well received as well. They want to inquire about the great wonder that was done in the land. The Babylonians were given to astrology and astronomy too. They were stargazers. So when they heard of what had happened about the sun going back 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz, it's no surprise that they were interested. Well, they might have come with a genuine desire to find out, what is all of this that has taken place, this great account that we have heard about how the sun went back 10 degrees? We want to hear more about it. This is a subject that interests us. So there are ambassadors that are sent. Maybe even that's what the letters were about too, inquiring about this. But if you look there at Isaiah 39 and verse 2, it says, "Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." Now I'm reading emphasis there upon the word his, because you can see how there's no mention of the Lord. It's his treasures and his armor and his house. There's not a mention of the Lord at all here. Now, shouldn't it have been a time when Hezekiah gave witness to the Lord? When there's these ambassadors that come from another kingdom into Jerusalem to meet with King Hezekiah, would not have been the perfect opportunity for him to honor the Lord and give the Lord the glory before these ambassadors? But there's not a mention of the Lord. It's all that Hezekiah has. It's all that he has done. He has forgotten the Lord. And it is an old sin, a common sin. I suggest to you as well that it's a Babylonian sin. Isn't this the spirit of Babylon manifesting itself that later came to the fore in Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe you've already thought of those words in Daniel 4:30, where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Well, isn't Hezekiah doing something a little like that? He's showing these ambassadors around Jerusalem. And as we mentioned last time when we were thinking about this, it mentions that there were treasure cities that were built. Such was the prosperity, such was the wealth that he attained. He actually had to build dedicated places to store this. So he's showing them all around, and there's not a mention of, you know, the Lord has done all this. The Lord has given me all this. I was on my deathbed, but the Lord raised me up. Not a mention. Rather, it's his precious things, his armor, his treasures, his treasuries, his house, his dominion. And yet this man was a dead man, but for the Lord's intervention. Do you see how easily it can come into our lives? That's why we need to war against this. That's why it's in Scripture, this incident in the life of Hezekiah, is that we might take heed. A couple of verses in the New Testament. James 4, verse 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Well, we're going to come to think about that eventually. God resists the proud. God was going to stand against Hezekiah for all his commendable points, for all his seeking of the Lord. The Lord is not going to tolerate pride. And as we'll come to see, the Lord stood against him. God resists the proud, James 4, verse 6. He giveth grace unto the humble. Well, if God resists the proud, should we not be resisting pride then too? Should it not be something we're continually seeking to guard against? And as I say, there is not one of us here this morning who can say, oh, I'll not be affected by this. I'm not given to pride. That sin lies in all our hearts. But there is grace. That's the point I want you to notice this morning. There is grace to overcome it. He giveth more grace, it tells you there in James 4, verse 6. There is grace to be received. We will not do it of ourselves. We will not overcome of ourselves. And we shouldn't be leaning on our own devices, trying to defeat pride. We defeat pride by the grace of God. And there's more grace. And as we battle against this particular sin, then we can look to the Lord. Lord, give me more grace. Give me more grace. Give me grace to be humble. And not that spirit where we're proud of our humility either. Give us true humility. True humility. That's repeated, or at least part of that statement is repeated in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, where he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. And may the Lord indeed give to us that spirit of humility. And may we be warned with regards to Hezekiah, the place that pride played in his vanity. As I mentioned there, more than likely pride was the first sin. I think it was W.P. Nicholson, in his unique way of expressing things, said that it was pride that dug hell and took the devil and the angels down to it. And it is a reminder of where sin ends up and where sin will take an individual. If we have not repented of our sins and come to Christ for salvation, then that's what we need to do. We need the grace of repentance, first of all, if we're not saved. If we are a child of God, then we need more grace. But the initial grace is the grace of repentance. It delivers a soul from going down to hell. It brings them into a saving union with Jesus Christ. And then we can look for more grace to battle against this. And may the Lord grant it to be so. May the Lord bless his word.